In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, Team Grace, after our Lord's resurrection, the apostles and disciples spent 40 days with him. They were relearning the gospel and trying to understand the Paschal mystery. What exactly just happened? What did the Lord Jesus just accomplish? During the Easter season of the church, we are called to do the same work. We should make every effort to dive more deeply into the gospel and labor to understand its truths. We should explore the depths and the power of the Lord's Paschal mystery, his own passion, death, and resurrection. What does the gospel look like in our lives? What does the Paschal mystery mean to us in our lives today? We've been engaging this discernment as a parish family. We've taken certain eternal truths given to us in the Paschal mystery and tried to grasp their meaning and apply them to our lives. We started by discussing the supernatural worldview that we are called to live as Christians. We do not live by the things of this world, but by the supernatural worldview given to us by the risen Christ. And I have to tell you, just as we speak about that supernatural worldview, last evening for our 5 o'clock Mass, we had about 90 people, so about 50 cars. The majority of those cars were parked all by the exit, right? And they were all backed in except one. And so I brought that up. I'm sure some of you have heard about it, right? Someone stopped me this morning. Did you say we can't back up in the parking lot? So I made the point, the observation, what does that say when the majority of the cars that have come for worship are huddled near the exit, there's only one of them, and all the cars except one are backed in? What does that say? And my point, just to stress, was, do we understand that worship is the most important thing we do all week? Supernatural worldview. Or do we show up and we just can't wait to get out of here? And it reflects in our actions. Now, afterwards, people caught me and they said, "Father, I just do it for safety." "Oh, really? That's safety? Have you seen how you back in?" That's not safety, okay? Let me tell you right now. All right? Please stop. All right? Or they say, "Well, Father, you know, I just do that because the parking lot gets a little crazy after Mass." Okay. Spend 5 minutes in prayers of thanksgiving after Mass, which is, by the way, highly encouraged by the church. Just spend 5 minutes in the church giving thanks to God for what you have received, and trust me, the whole parking lot will be yours. So, and I understand there are some reasons why some people might have to back in. That wasn't my point, right? The point was, if we see and can observe this overwhelmingly, it raises the question, the supernatural question. Do we realize what we're doing here at the altar? Are we willing to echo the cry of the psalmist, "One day in your house, O Lord, is like 1,000 elsewhere"? I can't wait to get to Mass. I can't wait to be a part of the worship of God. I want to be here. This is where I belong. And that was the point, supernatural worldview. And sometimes our actions, however we might try to justify or rationalize them, sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. Do we have a supernatural worldview? And that changes everything, doesn't it? For example, we started speaking about the tithe years ago. We lost parishioners over that. This priest is crazy. Of course, it's always this priest. It's not the scriptures or the biblical mandate or the command. No, 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 right? Just because other priests choose not to tell you, suddenly because one priest does, it's his problem. As opposed to, again, the biblical mandate. But really, where that is a punch is to do the tithe really demands a supernatural worldview. I will trust in God, not my money. My future does not rely on my money. My security does not rely on my money. My safety does not rely on my money. Those things I place within a supernatural worldview. I trust that God will take care of all things. You see how it changes everything. So we spoke about the supernatural worldview, and we continue by looking at divine providence, the care and the order that God brings to all things, and asking ourselves if we are truly surrendering to divine providence, the providence that the Lord Jesus lived and modeled for us throughout his life, especially in his passion and his horrific death. In his darkest hour, our Lord clung to divine providence. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Total reliance and trust on God. And we've been asking ourselves during this Easter season, do we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, have that same trust in divine providence? Especially when things are crazy or terrible or dark and we don't know what's happening. Are we in that moment saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know that all things are ordered to your goodness, and I trust you. We've been asking these questions. From the supernatural worldview and divine providence, we then spoke about the need for prayer. And the first gift of prayer, namely the fanning of flame of prayer, is the theological virtue of hope. Yes, we need to understand this process. We make initial affirmations that we will try to live by a supernatural worldview and then surrender to divine providence. But in order to remain true to these claims, we need the grace of the sacraments. And the grace of the sacraments call us to prayer. That's how the grace gets in there. Real prayer. And openly speaking and listening to God. And then the fruit of prayer is hope. And then hope, yes, hope, is what then strengthens and helps us to truly and completely live by a supernatural worldview and a surrender to divine providence. Without the grace of the sacraments and without a life of prayer, our initial declarations of living by a supernatural worldview and by a surrender to divine providence, that will phase out, diminish. It will become compromised. It will be beaten out of us by a fallen world that is eager to take our hearts. Eventually, we will fool ourselves and we will lie to God. I trust you, but not really. I trust you, you're always messing stuff up. I surrender to you, but I'm going to make sure I hold all this money over here because I can't really trust you. We become foolish and we lie to God. We become duplicitous. That's a nice spiritual way of saying two-faced. We become duplicitous, two-faced, even before God, who knows all things and is no one's fool. And yet because we have deluded ourselves, we think that we can delude God. The God who loves us and wants to take care of us, we bold-faced lie to. We need God's grace. And we need to inflame it within us by an active life of prayer. By doing so, we are given more strength in order to authentically live and to persevere in living a supernatural worldview and a heartfelt and true surrender to divine providence. As we live by such a way, things that were once almost impossible become very possible. It's powerful. It's interesting, Padre Pio, who did powerful signs and wonders before God, they asked him, what does it feel like that you have the stigmata and you levitate, you read hearts, and you bilocate, you have all these powerful spiritual gifts? What does it mean? Like, what does that feel like? And Padre Pio said, I stand as the first witness in wonder at what God does through me. The more we surrender, and the more we pray, the more we have the strength to live by that supernatural worldview and by surrender to divine providence, the more we ourselves will stand as witnesses in wonder at what God is doing through us. I never thought I could be so patient. I never thought that I could be so selfless. I never thought I had that in me. Well, because we didn't, God put it in there. The more we will be able to do what God is asking of us. The things that were once thought impossible now become very tangible, very possible. This applies to all the areas of our lives and preeminently to our call to mercy. Mercy makes more sense. It is more digestible in the light of eternity. One offense, when it's radicalized and absolutized, suddenly becomes the end-all and the be-all of our entire lives. This person hurt me or they hurt my loved ones, and we just begin to obsess because we're stuck. Because we don't see eternity, we don't see a supernatural worldview, we don't see a divine providence. And when we live with that type of obsession, we will seek vengeance rather than giving the gift of mercy. Mercy seems almost impossible, weak. Why would I give that person mercy? That's the brutality of a fallen heart. When we live in the light of eternity, an offense becomes a passing reality. Just imagine one offense to ourselves or to a loved one. That one offense today that we just want to focus on, obsess about. Now place that within a month. Now place it within a year. Place it within 10 years of a decade. How about 100 years of a century? Most of us would be dead. What about 500 years? How about 1,000 years of a millennium? How about 5,000 years? What about eternity? Suddenly the offense that we so wanted to obsess about becomes so passing, so minimized. It shrinks. It loses its power over us. The psalmist reminds us, the days of our life are 70 years or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then, our span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. To our 90-year-olds, I'm sorry, he didn't mention you in there. Okay. I always feel bad for the 90-year-olds, right? 80 if you're strong, 90, bravo, okay? The psalmist, however, is reminding us of the passing of life, how it goes so quickly. Because, yes, what is life even at 90 or even 100? 100 years in the light of eternity. Grace heals, and eternity minimizes things, especially hurts and offenses. There is no suffering on this earth that heaven cannot heal. But we have to accept the supernatural worldview and a divine providence to understand this truth and to allow it to work in our hearts. If we live by the things of this fallen world, utility, pleasure, control, then mercy is almost impossible since everything is seen from the minuscule perspective of our own pride. Every offense must be punished. Every slight must be harshly reciprocated. There must be no mercy, for it is weakness, and vengeance becomes the rule of the day. That, friends, is barbarism. Barbarism. That is what the fallen heart looks like without grace and mercy. Mercy isn't weak. In fact, I think it's one of the strongest things that we are required to do, to truly die to ourselves and to give another mercy. Mercy doesn't dismiss accountability. Mercy doesn't mean that an offense is somehow acceptable or okay. Hear this. Mercy is the freedom we give to another human being to change, to reform their ways, and to become a better person. That's mercy. I hold no grudge, no vengeance against you. I die to myself. I give you freedom that you might change, that you might understand what you have done, that you might seek the path of virtue, that you might become a better person, that you might work out your salvation and one day be in heaven. Mercy fulfills justice. Mercy's enemy is not justice. Justice and mercy are twins. They love each other. They're always hanging out together. Mercy's enemy is vengeance. Vengeance seeks the destruction of another human being, a child of God. And it can be active. May you go to Hades. I despise you and hate you. Or passive. You are dead to me. If you are dying in the desert of thirst, I would not even give you a glass of water. That's the opposite of mercy. Vengeance. Mercy is a call to each of us to let go of our grudges, to forgive those who have offended us or our loved ones, and to give freedom to others and to dwell in the light of eternity. If we want to be a people of mercy, true mercy, then we need a supernatural worldview. We need a robust trust in divine providence. All that has happened, even this offense, and sometimes grave offense, all of this is within the plan of God. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What this person has meant for evil, God will bring forth good. We need divine providence, which means we need the grace of the sacraments and the hope that is given to us through a life of prayer. You see, friends, how this all works together? If you dismantle these, then suddenly the heart is taken by fallen ideologies, and we are no longer living by the grace of God or the glory of the resurrection. We're simply following our own path or the path of our secular masters. Today, friends, I encourage you to recommit yourself to a supernatural worldview, to see all things in the light of eternity, and to authentically surrender to divine providence. Lord, I do not know all your ways, your twists or your turns, but I know that you are good, and all things will end for good for those who love you. Lord, I surrender to your divine providence. I encourage you to make resolutions today to pray, or to pray more deeply, to generously receive the gift of hope, and then with all your strength, to be people of mercy, to allow once again the mercy of the Christians to be our greatest credibility as we declare Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Let our mercy be our witness. Give the gift of mercy, dear friends, and give it generously.